Genesis chapter 39, and I'll read the whole of the chapter. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord had blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in his house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she had saw that he had left his garment in her hand and that he had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and I cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoke to him, "This is the way your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we come to your word this evening, would you help us to see that you are with your people, that you are faithful, and that you are the fount of every blessing. Father, help us to see your steadfast love and your commitment to your covenant and the people you have called to be your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are picking up in the Joseph narrative this evening, chapter 39. We skipped over chapter 38 because that is a detour that follows Judah. So I'll touch on that just briefly. So chapter 37 is where Joseph sold out by his brothers. That's where we were last month. It ends with him being sold to Potiphar, and we pick up at Potiphar's house. So we're connecting tightly to last month, but we are skipping chapter 38. That's the Judah detour, where Judah goes down of his own volition, going away from his father into Canaanite life. He has wicked children dying. He has a child with a woman who he thought was a prostitute, but actually was his daughter-in-law. So it's a mess of a situation in Genesis 38. And it contrasts pretty starkly with chapter 29. Whereas Judah goes on his own volition, goes on a journey, Joseph is taken on a journey. Both chapters start with the men going down, it says. On the one hand, it's an active, voluntary action. On the other hand, someone's being taken down. But there's a parallel there where Judah goes and he goes into sin. He goes and he seeks out temptation. And in our passage this evening, Joseph literally runs from temptation. So there's a lot of parallels between these two chapters. And what we see here is that while Judah's verdict against himself at the end of the chapter is that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, whom he's had a baby with, he says that she's more righteous than I. She had deceived him. She had done her own wickedness, yet he says she's more righteous than I. That's the end of the story with Judah. And then you come into the story with Joseph. And we see a very different story. We see a man who's been brought down low. He is a servant. He's been brought to be a servant. And then later he'll be a prisoner. But you see the Lord is with him in all of these circumstances. And you also see Joseph being faithful. And that's nothing new. He's been faithful through the whole narrative. He was faithful to his father. He was a faithful servant, a faithful son to his father. And here he's a faithful servant to Potiphar. He's a faithful servant in the prison. So we see a pretty stark contrast between what we see in the other brothers and what we see in Joseph. In the text this evening, though, I want us to see the Lord's steadfast love for his people in the text this evening. And I think that as we look at the text, you'll see it's actually pretty blatant in this text compared to a lot of the other texts we've looked at and will look at. The Lord is very prominent in this text. So we want to see the Lord's steadfast love to his people and how he brings grace upon grace to his people, even in the hardest of providences. And so we see the Lord is with Joseph in the house. That's the first setting of our text this evening, is Joseph has been brought down to Egypt. Now, Joseph, remember, he's brought down as a slave. He didn't go there on his own. I'm sure he didn't want to be there. You can assume that. He did not ask to be there for sure. And where is he brought to? He's brought to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar is an officer of Pharaoh. He's the captain of the guard. So he's a high-ranking Egyptian and at the center of Egyptian power and pagan culture. So you have this servant of Yahweh, the covenant God, has been brought into pagan culture now. He is in a pagan house serving a man named Potiphar. He's named after a pagan god, so that's a good reminder that he's in a very pagan situation. But the text mentions Yahweh 8 times in chapter 39. And why do I mention that? Because Yahweh hasn't been mentioned at all in the Joseph narrative up until here. And then after chapter 39, the name Yahweh won't be mentioned again until chapter 49. So it's striking that 8 times Yahweh appears in the chapter. Now, it's in the narration. It's not in the dialogue. No one says Yahweh. It's in the narration of the passage. But that's significant. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had been essentially kicked out of the covenant family. He's been taken by his brothers, left for dead, sold into a foreign land, assuming they'll never see him again. They've told their father he's dead. So to his family, he's dead to them, right? That's the covenant family. That is the covenant family. Yet, the text invokes this covenant name, Yahweh, in your Bible, that all capital Lord there. That is reminding us that our covenant Lord is with Joseph. His brothers may have kicked him out of the house, but he is still a part of that house. And so we see that the Lord was with him, granting him success and favor in every setting that we see, granting him favor with Potiphar in verse 4, and with the jailer in 27. The Lord was with him while he was estranged from his family. And we see that grace overflowing even to these pagans. So he's been removed from that covenant household, put with the pagans, and the blessing now is spreading to the pagans. What he does prospers. Potiphar is prospering because Joseph is there. Because Joseph is there, the Lord is with Joseph. And so you see this blessing extending out even to the pagans. John Calvin put in his commentary this way. He said, "See here how abundantly the grace of God is poured out on the faithful, since part of his kindness flows from them even to reprobates." So the faithfulness of God's people is actually a blessing to those around them. That's the point Calvin's making. And this is sort of a micro version of the Abrahamic promise. Through your families, the earth will be blessed. That's the promise that Abraham is given. Through your family, the earth shall be blessed. Through your offspring, the earth shall be blessed. And so we have a little micro version of that promise here. And that promise is truly fulfilled as Christ's church fulfills the Great Commission. Through Abraham's offspring, the nations will be blessed. So we have a micro version in the text, and you could say the macro version is the Great Commission, where we are a blessing to the nations. The Lord is with us. And so you see that. The Lord is with Joseph. Why is Joseph successful? Is it because he's smart? Or is it because the Lord is with him? The text says it's because the Lord is with him. And the big section of this text, however, is the temptation and the betrayal and the imprisonment of the Lord's servant here. So the Lord is with his servant, yet the Lord allows him to be tempted. The Lord allows him to be imprisoned. And so first let's look at the temptation, and what leads up to the temptation is the gift of good looks. Joseph is a good-looking man. It says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Actually, the same exact expression is used about his mother, Rachel. It says beautiful because she's a woman, but in Hebrew it's the same word, yafeh. If you ever want to remember that word, this is an easy Hebrew word. Yafeh is beautiful, like your face is beautiful. Anyway, that was my mnemonic device. But it worked for me. But they were both beautiful. And that exact same expression is used for Rachel and for Joseph. So he inherits that from his mom. He's the oldest child of Rachel. Apparently, he also was a good-looking person. That's something we can say because Scripture tells us that, and Scripture doesn't lie. So Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. And just as his coat drove his brothers to jealousy, that gift of the coat drove his brothers to jealousy, this gift of good looks seems to be driving this lady to temptation here. So passions are driving all these people around him. And so you have this trial. Because he's a good-looking man, he is in a situation. He's in a trial. God's gifts do not exempt us from trial. The gift of a coat got him chased out by his brothers. And the gift of good looks is getting him chased by this woman. God's gifts do not exempt us from trial, and they can even become the occasion for it. But it doesn't mean that we blame God for these things. Joseph didn't say, "God, why did you make me so beautiful? If you hadn't made me so beautiful, this woman wouldn't be chasing me. It's really your fault." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. There's no blame passing. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden, first sin. What happens? "This woman you gave me. It was this woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. I ate it. I don't know what happened." He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Well, I understand. I'm good looking. This was bound to happen." He doesn't do that. He runs for his life like he is running from the boogeyman. So he runs out of there. He runs. He leaves his clothing behind and gets out. He leaves his dignity behind, and that was okay. That was better than falling into sin. You had that persistent threat. Miss Potiphar, she persists Joseph, and she treats him like property. She says, "Lie with me. Lie with me." That is, in Hebrew, it's two words. It's very blunt, really quick command. Yet Joseph's refusal is several words long. It's well-reasoned. It shows accountability. The grounds for his refusal are, my master has trusted me. He has put everything in my charge. I cannot violate his trust. You are his wife. And then he's also faithful not only to Potiphar, but he's faithful to God. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin not against Potiphar, but against God? Joseph is a faithful servant of not just Potiphar. He's a faithful servant of the Lord. And that's what we want to see as we look at this text this evening, is we have a steadfast Lord, faithful to his people. We also see a faithful servant here. He's faithful to his God. How could I do this and sin against my God? Yet day after day, it says, day after day, she was not deterred. She was persistent. And so what was Joseph's response? We've already spoken about it. He ran. He got as far away from the situation as he could. Joseph refused to play with fire. In the text, it says that he refused to lie beside her or be with her. So, like, even getting close to that, he knew better. He knew better. He did not play with fire. And so when the situation got dire, what did he do? He ran away and experienced embarrassment. He ran out with his clothing in her hand. But he would rather be embarrassed before man than sin before God. And God doesn't call us to be indifferent about our reputations. We should care. Like, you should care if you're embarrassed. But you should care so much more about your Lord. There are more important things than your reputation. So sometimes we might be called to suffer for the gospel. We might suffer shame for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of standing for righteousness like Joseph did. However, just because you're doing what's right before God doesn't mean people will like it. What Joseph did pleased God. It did not please Potiphar's wife. Not at all. In fact, that's what gets him in jail. So just as his brothers had used his robe to deceive their father, now we have Potiphar's wife using another article of clothing to deceive someone. And Potiphar's wife uses his garment to frame him. And so we have these sin-hardened attacks over and over again. First, it was Joseph's brother with their envy, which led to contempt, which led to conspiracy, then eventually led to him being sold as a slave. So Joseph's brothers did not do this on day one. They didn't attack him and ambush him on day one. Potiphar's wife, likewise, she lusted after Joseph, and daily she harassed him. And then eventually she ambushed him. And then she made the false accusation that put him in jail. Sin hardens us over time. I have another Calvin quote for us this evening. Once Satan has gained power over miserable men, he never leaves them alone until he drives them into mad actions. We see also how he hardens the reprobate whom he holds in his power. And what we have in the text is a hardened heart. A hardened heart is hard of hearing as well. Joseph's brothers did not hear Joseph's cries or didn't want to hear Joseph's cries. Potiphar's wife also did not want to hear Joseph's refusals. Sin hardens us. And sin doesn't always stay the same. It festers and grows. These are often what we might think of as a small sin, and it distorts our vision. So what the brothers did, they did because their jealousy spiraled. And what Potiphar's wife did, she did day after day. They were crossing boundaries and allowing their sin to increase. Contrast that to what happened with Joseph. He set a boundary, a hard boundary, and when it got crossed, he bolted and he ran out the door. So after the temptation, then we see the text sort of functioning like a mirror to the beginning of the text. So the text of the chapter starts with the setting of Joseph and Potiphar's house and the details of how he interacts with Potiphar, how he has success, the Lord is with him. All of those things are paralleled in the jail. So we have this mirror repeat in verses 21 through 23, and I'll just read those to refresh our minds. on those. So this is chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So very similar to the first account with Potiphar. But there's a key word that is brought up that's not in the first part, and that's the steadfast love of the Lord. That's a reoccurring word you see in the context of the Lord's covenant, love for his people, his faithfulness, his commitment to his people. And so once again, we're reminded that our covenant Lord is with his covenant servant, even though he's been removed from the covenant people. In fact, just fast forward a few chapters in the book, he's the one that the Lord is using to save his covenant people. And he will be the instrument of steadfast love to his people. So the steadfast love of the Lord is with Joseph, and Joseph will be an example of the steadfast love of the Lord later. So we see the steadfast love of the Lord as the Lord is with Joseph, and everything repeats. But the prison half highlights that steadfast love of the Lord. And it's not hindered by the worst that the world could do to the servant. So as Joseph appears to be making a descent, he was with his family, sold as a slave, he's becoming a prisoner, but the Lord's blessings are consistent. The Lord is consistently blessing him and raising him out of the depth of that, what that could look like. For example, Potiphar could have executed Joseph, and rightly so. But the Lord spared Joseph, whether it be because Joseph had been a faithful servant and Potiphar suspected that maybe Joseph didn't do the thing. It says that his anger was kindled. It doesn't tell us who his anger was kindled with. However, regardless, the Lord is the one preserving his servant. So Joseph is set apart by his father's love. He's hated for it. Even when his father calls him to go find these brothers who have contempt for him, he says, "Here I am," and he's obedient, and he follows his father's instructions. He goes to his brothers, ends up in the situation that we're seeing this evening. And as a slave, he's a faithful master in the house. And what happens? He's betrayed again as a faithful servant, and the Lord was with him. And as a prisoner, he is faithful. And fast forward a little bit to the next chapter, and even as he's been faithful to these men, if you're familiar with the Joseph narrative, he will interact with some other prisoners, and they will forget about him. So Joseph has all the reason in the world, on the one hand, from a worldly standpoint, you would say, how is the Lord with this guy? Everything is falling apart for this guy. But at the same time, you see the Lord prospering. You see the Lord at work. And we're told the Lord is with him. Psalm 105 says that the word of the Lord tested him. Joseph didn't know what was going on. He wouldn't know all of the details, how all of this would work. The reader of Genesis knows that his dreams will come true. As the reader, when we read the text, we know these things. We know that his time in Egypt is not just a detour, but it was God's destination for him for a purpose. But Joseph was being tested during this time, and he's shown to be a faithful servant at the end of all of these things. So Joseph is a sort of suffering servant who is an example of faithfulness, but he also points us beyond him and beyond something for us to emulate, but he also points us towards Christ, who's the ultimate faithful son, ultimate faithful slave, prisoner. He's the ultimate. And he is sent by his father, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And he's also a servant that experienced temptation, just as Joseph has to face the trial of temptation. Christ also is tempted. We serve a great high priest who can sympathize with us in every weakness. He has been tempted in every way, we're told in Scripture. And he was a servant who was falsely accused by those he ministered to. And yet he was without sin. So just as Joseph didn't sin in the text this evening, Christ also hadn't sinned. And he was accused on multiple occasions and also tried and was imprisoned. And so he's a prisoner, condemned by a judge who knew he was innocent. Now, I'm assuming a little bit here with the Joseph story in terms of maybe they assumed he was innocent, and maybe that's why he's spared. Similar situation with Christ, where he is jailed, and the jailer looks at the situation and says, this doesn't seem right. You're innocent. You're an innocent man. And Christ is the steadfast love. We're told that the steadfast love was with Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph. And in Christ, we see how that steadfast love is carried out throughout the redemptive arc of Scripture that's out there. So it's tricky when you get to a text like this, because on the one hand, you want to moralize it. You want to see the moral things to follow, and they are good, and they are present, and they are all true. Yet, we also have a type of Christ in our text. And so we don't want to just simply say, be a Joseph and walk away. There's a lot to emulate in Joseph. He is a steadfast, faithful servant serving a steadfast God. We want to do that. But we don't want to walk away with just that. And so that's why I'm closing, I don't want to beat these points to death, because they will reoccur in the Joseph narrative. But I don't want to leave you without them either, because then we're in danger of just saying, go be Joseph out there. Yes, go be faithful servants. Go be faithful servants, trusting that your God is with you, trusting that if you sin against anyone, you're sinning against God, running from temptation. Those are good things. Do that. But also see the Lord's provision. See how the Lord is faithful to his people, and how he is working in ways that we don't understand. And he was doing this all the way along. And then we get to Christ, and we see all of these examples through Scripture. Joseph is one of them. So I don't want us to simply moralize Joseph, but there's a lot to moralize from in this text. So I don't want us to neglect that either, because those are good things. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Scripture. We thank you that you are a faithful God, and there are times when we will struggle to see that. There are times where we won't understand how we suffer for doing good. But you are a good God, and you are with us in all things. Help us to be faithful no matter what it would cost us, knowing that you have paid the ultimate cost for us, that you have given us more than we could ever lose. Would you strengthen our faith that we would believe that? In Christ I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing the doxology?